tracker. No, we're not. Just kidding. That's one thing you probably will never see me do is dance. But unless my wife prays for a miracle, because how impossible is the impossible, right? Anyway, let's pray for God's word to speak to us this morning and to encourage us, to help us grow in our faith. Because the message today, it's all about faith. Bruce, would you please pray for me and for us all? Thank you, Bruce. As you know, we're going through a series of what people call character studies. We're looking at people that lived, and their names and lives are recorded in the scriptures, and the theme was people like us. Because those people that we can read about, they're not like special, we're not superheroes, did not have any fantastic powers, we're just people like us. What they actually had, and something also we can also have, is an amazing faith in our amazing God. But they're just people like us. And I hope we can be encouraged and learn from them as we look upon this, the page of the scriptures, and we let the word guide our thoughts and hearts and beliefs. But anyway, do you ever dream about impossible things? Do you ever dream about impossible things? I dreamt one day I had hair. It's impossible. Just kidding. It took me a while to actually, you know, when you travel, you usually have a travel kit. And for about 10, 15 years traveling throughout Romania, and not only, I had carried faithfully a comb. Yeah, it's like one day I was, you know, packing up, and I look at the stuff like, how much faith do I actually have, you know? And that day, actually, I probably was ye of little faith, because I took it out and just throw it away, because who needs a comb, you know? But do you dream about impossible things? Yes or no? Do you watch superheroes movies? You know, which is like your favorite superhero? If there's any. Say? Avengers. Okay. You know, I grew up in a culture where there is no such thing as superheroes. I mean, I came here and I was, to be honest, shocked to see how much our youth, and not just the youth actually, invest, how much energy and time and passion invest in superheroes and in movies like that. And I guess it's just part of the American or North American ethos. But what is a common trait of most of the superheroes? They achieve impossible things. Whether it's Spider-Man, Superman, you name, you know, Catwoman, I have no idea actually. Batman, Bat-Lady, Bat... They all do impossible things. And we watch them because we are attracted when we see that, because we all dream of doing miraculous things and amazing things, and it just tugs at our hearts. But because of this longing to see the impossible is so deep in our hearts, you know why? Because our God is calling us to dream about the impossible. You know, we have a God who says nothing is impossible to me. And sometimes our faith is limited because of our own perception of ourselves, our surroundings, and even God. We kind of put God in a box of the size of our own faith. And we say, God can work up to this point. We don't actually say that, because that would be probably, we say, oh, you're not a believer, you're not, you know, heresy, whatever. But that's kind of actually how we practice our faith. We only pray for the stuff that we kind of think it's within the realm of possible. And we don't really pray for something that sounds impossible. And that's because that's how our brains, our minds have been forced to kind of think when we look about the stuff in our lives. And today, I just want to encourage you, and I've been encouraged as I prepare for this study, to ask God and to pray for the impossible. Because if you think, you know, how impossible is impossible when we're dealing with an amazing, almighty God? You know, things put in this perspective kind of change a bit. Now, we cannot force God to act and do what we want, but still, we are called to pray and hope for the impossible. But let's get going. It all started with a promise. You know, I'm going to give you, we actually studied this about this summer or this spring, I forgot exactly, last year sometimes. We went through Genesis from chapter 1 to, I mean, the whole book actually, in 8 installments. We had eight major events and 8 major people of the book of Genesis. And if you, don't worry if you don't remember, that's okay, I'll remind you. God created the world. And that's a great statement by itself. But as the world was created, God made man and woman, and God gave man a commandment to go and be fruitful and fill the land and manage the garden. But only one condition was placed. Do everything you want, but do not eat from that tree. You know what happened, right? People, or actually the devil, put a seed of doubt in the man's mind. And the devil put that seed that said, there must be something good, something better that God doesn't want me to have. And man tried to seek good outside of God. And you know the result. Sin, failure, the fall, and the rest that just came with it. But in the midst of that trouble, in the midst of that enormous catastrophe for humankind, there was a promise that was given to man. And you probably know it. It's very famous verse. It's not on the screen. I forgot if I put it there or not. But Genesis 3:16 says this. Give me a second. It's 3:15. No, it's 3:15. Sorry, my bad. John 3:16 probably sneaked inside and just made me change, but it's actually Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In this promise, in this word of prophecy here, it is given to us a hope that one day the seed of the woman, someone born of a woman, a child, a man, will crush the head of Satan. That was a promise. In the midst of that darkness, there was still a ray of light. And for the Jews, who did understand this verse as a promise of a Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, they took this verse as a promise that one day a woman will give birth to a child that will bless the whole nation, that will restore the nation before God. And this was hope for them. Therefore, in the Jewish culture, women wanted to have babies, and especially boys. Not that girls were, you know, there was no problem with the girls. They had lots of girls. It's just that the boys had this extra promise that he might be the one that will bring freedom for Israel. And there was this expectation. I once preached a sermon for Christmas back in Romania about this question. Where is the child? Where will the child come from? Who will be that blessed woman that will give birth to the child? So we have this expectation. And then, if you remember, as we went through the first chapters of Genesis, we got to this covenant. Covenant means a promise made by God to humans. It's not a contract. It's kind of a contract. But this one, especially this one, Genesis, is a promise. It's unconditional promise made by God to humans. And this is the promise. We'll read, I think it's, I put them all there in one spot. Okay, we'll start with Genesis 12. It's probably the most famous promise of all these. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." A promise to Abraham that God will make him a people, a nation. I'll give them a land, and he will give them a great, amazing blessing. But for Abraham to become a nation, what was required? To have children. Move to Isaac. God made the same promise to Isaac. It was not just to Abraham. You know, his son Isaac in Genesis 26, 1 through 5 says here, Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, the king of Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offsprings as the stars of the heaven, and it will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Same promise that was given to Abraham was given to Isaac, his son, that he will become a people, that he will be given a land, and that he will be blessed. Guess what happens to Jacob? Say what? Exactly, same thing. God gives Jacob pretty much the same promise. Or shall we say, God confirms his promise, his covenant to Jacob when it says these words in Genesis 28. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamt, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done all that I have promised to you. The same promise. I'll make you a people, a nation. I will give you a land, and I will bless you and bless those who bless you. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all had something in common. God made and then renewed his covenant, his promise to them. And we have a God of promises. And we'll come back to this issue, to this theme of God's promises to us. But there was a problem. There was a promise that he will become a great nation. And the first thing we learned about Sarah is what? It's on the screen. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no child. Genesis 11:30. Now, Isaac was promised what? That he will become a nation, that his offspring will be as many as the stars in the heavens. And guess what? And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah and the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Guess what happened to Rachel? When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened the womb, her womb, but Rachel was barren. There's something special in all these promises. God said, I will make you a great nation. I'll make you a great nation. I'll make you a great nation. But their wives were what? Barren. Did God not know that? But how did Abraham feel or think or act when he had God's promise, but his eyes saw something else? What did Abraham's eyes see? His passport or ID or whatever, driver's license, camel driving license. This which said what? You are old. What else did he see, Abraham? When God said, I will make you a great nation. I will give you many offsprings. I will make a people, a nation out of you. What else did he see? Not just his age. His wife's age. Exactly. I am old, Lord. Your promise is impossible. She is old. Your promise is impossible. What did Abraham try to do? Remember the story of Abraham in Genesis 12 through 24, if my memory serves me well this morning. What did Abraham try to do? Not just once, but once, and I mean again and again and again. He tried to help God. He said, God's promise is impossible. He said, I will have babies through my wife, but that's not possible. So, therefore, let him, Elimelech, be the one who inherits my stuff. Or let my servant have a baby with me, and she will, you know, through that avenue, Ishmael will be the one to inherit. He kept trying to help God. Because why? He thought what God said was impossible. Have you ever been given a promise from God that seems impossible? If you had told me, if God had told me 32 years ago that one day I shall be speaking in public, proclaiming God's word, being a Christian of all things, I would have laughed and said, nah, that's impossible. I was a communist youth, raised in a communist country. You know, my brain was filled with communist doctrine. I was not really a very good communist, but anyway, that was all I knew. I never heard a sermon before, never read a Christian book, only touched the Bible at my grandma's house and just read the first chapter of Genesis and was like, sorry, it was years ago. You know how impossible this looks? When I called my friends in Romania back in 2018, last summer, and we had our 30th anniversary of high school graduation, and I told them that I'm a pastor, they thought I am a shepherd. They assumed I'm shepherding sheep or something, like goats. Like actual farmer, you know, that kind of a shepherd. And I had to actually, I didn't know how to convince them that actually I did went to theology, did graduate seminary, and I actually am working as a pastor. It was hard for them to believe. Well, actually, one lady could not believe. She said, no, you're lying. Why? Because the idea of 32 years ago was for that person and for those who knew me doing what I do today, it sounded impossible. They could not believe. It was funny for me. I was like shocked, upset. I mean, is something wrong with me? I mean, anyway, what things that God said do you think are impossible? God said, you will be a nation. You'll have many offsprings. Your kids will be as many as the stars in heaven. Or not your kids, but like your offsprings. And they said, nah, my wife is barren. My wife is barren. Or the wife I like is barren. Because he had others. Jacob had a couple of options. But the one he liked was barren. What had in common all three wives of the patriarchs? Sarah was touched by God. Rebecca was touched by God. Rachel was touched by God. What we call impossible, when God comes and touches, becomes possible, becomes reality. And that is why we have faith in our God, despite what our eyes can see in a normal day. You know, as we look at the history unfolding before our eyes, we see a God for whom impossible, it's not that impossible, actually becomes very much possible. I was smirking when I saw Peter's reaction reading the bulletin, and I couldn't hear exactly what he commented, but that was the point. You know, how impossible is the impossible when we deal with such an amazing and almighty God? We got so used to only pray and think and dream about things that we deem possible, and then celebrate when something that we expected anyway kind of happened. But my goal, my hope for myself is to pray more and more for God's will to be fulfilled in my life and people I know, even if right now it seems impossible. Do we really believe what the Lord said? Is it on? Oh, actually I had that on the screen. Genesis 18, 13 and on says, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time of the next year, and Sarah shall have a son? This question, is it visible? Yeah. At home, they look nice on my computer, but I'm trying to see if they look here. On the back wall, it's kind of dim. But this question, I pray that stays with you. And you use it for yourself. And you challenge the ones you know, your friends and family, with this question. Sorry. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Or shall we say, shall we quote the angel that came to Elizabeth back in the Gospel of Luke, first chapter? And the angel said this, and the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Not just Sarah, not just Rebecca, not just Rachel, but Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. She was also barren in her old age, and she conceived a son who would become, later on, John the Baptist. And it says here, verse 37 of Luke 1, "For nothing is impossible to God, with God." Do you believe this? Ask yourself honestly, do you truly believe this? Nothing is impossible with God. Well, let's quote our Lord Jesus Christ when he said this in Mark, and actually every single gospel carries this verse. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." The context here was salvation. And the question is, who can be saved? Who can be changed? Who can enter God's kingdom? Because it seems impossible for us to enter God's kingdom. And God says, no, nothing is impossible. So actually, all things are possible with God. You know, I wish sometimes I could be there and witness my own eyes. For example, a couple of instances when Peter was called by Jesus. Matthew 14. Big storm, big lake, big man crying and shrieking in fear. Because of the storm, they thought they would die. And they see Jesus on the waters. And Peter says what? "Lord, if it is you, call me to come to you on the waters." And Christ said, "Are you nuts?" No, Christ said what? Sorry. "Come." And Peter went. Yes, he did sink after he got afraid. But he did walk on the waters before he got afraid. I wish I'd be there and just watching and just let my faith grow stronger. But you know what? That's not the only time I wish I would be there. It's like, think of Lazarus. I wish I'd be there in John, chapter 8, to be the sisters of Lazarus, them crying and people around there wailing and just sorrow because of Lazarus' death. It was the fourth day after he died. And they said the grave was already smelling badly. And Christ says, "Huh. So what?" He went to the grave and said what? Again, just like he said, told Peter, he told Lazarus, "Come." Come or come out? I forgot exactly. It's the same idea. Come, you know. And Lazarus came out alive. And with him, many other saints came to the city. That was Matthew 26. Lazarus came out alive. Guys, it's like he came from the dead. A dead man was raised. I wish I were there. But I don't have to be there. But one thing is, another one is, this is probably even more sweet to me. A guy by the name Ananias in the book of Acts. He's told by God to go and meet this guy, Saul, and pray for him. And Ananias knew who Saul was. Who was Saul? A Jew of the Jew, a Pharisee by training, a persecutor of the church, the one who would travel throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and going all the way to Damascus to do what? To arrest Christians and to put them in jail and to even to kill them. They say he was the one that held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death in Acts chapter 7. That Saul, the one who wanted to kill all the Christians, he was now what for Ananias? The first words that Ananias utters when he goes and sees Saul, who's soon to be Paul, was what? Brother Saul. It's amazing to see a heart that is unchangeable, hard, a stone, to see it become flesh. That was probably the greatest miracle. That is to me the greatest miracle. Not walking on the waters, not seeing the dead raised, but seeing hearts transformed. Sometimes it seems impossible. But these are the lessons that we can carry from Sarah and from Rachel and from Rebecca, whom God called that they would be mothers of many, and they were barren and even old in age. And people like Elizabeth also, for whom we would say it is impossible to see this happening, but God said, I got a better plan. For me, impossible is only a challenge and a lesson for you guys to see that I do not care what you call impossible. So what are the lessons for us? Whoops. God is a God of promises. And not all the promises are what we call realistic. Sometimes what God promises for us seems to be like way, it's like only for the few, the chosen, the saints, the special ones, not for us, the usual people. But God delights to see one thing: your faith and my faith grow. My faith in God, not in what seems possible, not in my mind, not in science, but in God the Almighty. We grow in faith as we look at the impossible and say, Lord, with you nothing is impossible. I've said this word a lot today, but I hope it stays with you. With God, all things are possible. And faith is the answer to, but that's impossible. What is faith? It's on the screen over there. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. Those are prayer of faith. Now, and this is probably where the rubber meets the road. Do we have doubts? Do we have fears? I know what anxiety feels like. I know how it feels to hope and pray and have faith for something to happen and nothing. I know how it is to walk to the mailbox waiting for my documents to come in and put a key in the key thingy and pray, Lord, may it be there. You know, and open up and it was like, oops, not today. You know, I know how that feels. But by God's grace, none of these things have ever shaken my confidence that God can do the impossible. And I try to take everything as a lesson. Sometimes I fail. Sometimes I get scared. I get afraid. I get filled with anxiety. And then I still go to God and say, Lord, you see my struggle. Help me grow in faith. And I cling to him. You know, I pray that today, this short message, I'm going to be brief actually today. I'm going to end up in a few moments. God's call for me and for all of us today as a church is to grow in faith. And the way we live, the way we obey, the way we pray and expect in hope what God can do. I pray that we learn to believe his promises despite what our eyes see. The Bible says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk in faith in our God, not in the sight of what our eyes can see and say that is the reality, not what God has promised. So I pray that we start to believe, truly believe his promises, despite what our eyes can see. And then the second one, this is big for me, because I'm a professional warrior, not with an A, with an O, okay? And I have to learn every day how to rest in God. Faith means hope. Faith means peace. Because you know you have a God who knows you, loves you, and cares for you. And then I can be truly, as the Psalms say, be still and know that I am God. That for me is hard. I have to admit. I struggle with this verse because, I don't know, I guess I'm weird that way, I guess. I need to see assurance. I have to, you know, my wife's permit came through the mail. My son's permit came through the mail. My daughter's study and work permit came through the mail. Mine hasn't. And I'm asking, Lord, why? I mean, kind of like, I'm not arguing. I'm not like, Lord, I know you have a plan, but why? And it's hard to find peace when I go to the mail and I see theirs and I don't see mine. And we try to, we go to renew our health insurance, which expired last, whatever, 15th, whatever that is. And they say, no, until yours come, we can't do that. And then we pray for health. We pray for, you know, may God keep us healthy for the next couple of weeks or whatever it takes. Hopefully tomorrow. I keep saying tomorrow. But anyway, faith will help you. Not will help you. Faith will guide you to that place of peace when you can be still and know that He is God. One of the verses I really love, and you know it, it's nothing new or obscure. Ephesians 4. That'll be actually Philippians 4. Yep, Philippians 4, 7. 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Yeah, right. Sorry, that was my mind saying that. My heart says I trust in the Lord because nothing is impossible to Him. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And this is the verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is the faith I'm praying for. As I pray to God and put at His feet my burdens, my fears, my anxieties, my wishes, my hopes, my dreams, and say, Lord, nothing is impossible with You. And then the last one, I pray that we grow daily in our faith as we draw near to Jesus. This request of the apostles in Luke 17, verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. I pray that we pray this prayer often, daily. Lord, increase our faith. Why? Because daily your faith is under attack. Whether it's the doubts of the devil, whether it's the pressure of the people around you, the pressure of society that says God is dead. My prayer says, Lord, increase my faith. I know you're real. I know you ain't dead. I know you're the same God today as you were yesterday and you'll be tomorrow. Increase my faith. God calls nothing impossible, although we do sometimes. So again, I say today, and I finish with this. May these words stay with us. What is impossible with the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, I'll leave you with this challenge. This is a personal application if you want, or practical application. Think of one in your life that you want to see with you in God's kingdom. But right now, that seems impossible. It may very well seem impossible for us, but not for God. I pray that you look upon every single person in your lives that has not yet made a commitment to Christ, whose life maybe is just fully, totally away from the Lord, living in sin and debauchery and whatever else. And you say, no, he or she, they can never be Christians. I pray and encourage you today that you will bring those people before God with these words. Is anything too hard for you, Lord? How many of you guys have dear ones? Not just, you know, people you kind of know from work or whatever, but people who are dear to your heart, who are not Christians today. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any heart too hard for God to not change it? I say again, no. The Lord delights in the impossible. What we call impossible, the Lord says, everything is possible for me. May the Lord increase your faith today, and may your faith be manifest in your prayers before God Almighty, for those whom you love especially. Let's pray. Father, as we open the scriptures and we see people like us that you used, and in their lives, Lord, you intervened and changed everything when your touch was upon their lives. And we see how their faith increased and how miracles happened. Or we are amazed. And one thing we know for sure, that you have not changed. You are the same God today as you were yesterday, and you will not change tomorrow. So with our faith informed by the scriptures, with our hearts transformed by your word, we come today in faith to pray for those whom we love. And we put their names before you, Lord, and we ask that what we call today impossible will become tomorrow's praise report. May our hearts never be discouraged by the hardships, by the problems, by the hardness of those around us. But may your love fill us all with such a passion, and may our hearts be filled with so much faith that we will not cease to pray until we see a transformation. And may we have the faith and the power to continue to trust you and to pray to you, even though we may not see with our own eyes the results and the change. May our faith not be placed on, not even on the answers to our prayers, but on you, Lord, the unchangeable, immutable God. We thank you, Lord, that today you are with us. And I pray that our passion for you will be increased after this message, after this lesson, after this teaching, Lord. And may this word stay with us. Is there anything too hard for you, Lord? May our hearts filled with faith respond, no, nothing is too hard for you, Lord. In your Son's precious name we pray today. Amen.